Thank you for that. I would ask now that you would give your attention to our brother Stephen Kimball as he would bring us a message.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. Starting to get a little more crowded in here. Kind of unusual to see this side full and this side empty, though. Very strange indeed. Well, good evening. I welcome you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grateful to be here tonight. I just want to say, I don't know how many of you listened to our brother this morning. I enjoyed our brother's sermon this morning. Brother Brian, and I'm not a person that's necessarily negative all the time, but I'm also not the person that jumps into the optimism circle either in my expressions. I believe I'm always optimistic, but I enjoyed his message and the opportunities that the Lord affords us in everything that we do. Today, ironically, some of you have noticed I've lost a few pounds since probably you've seen me last time. And I'm glad to say that's happened. So, true to form, I will be talking about food today. But I must say, when I started this, really the inspiration behind what really got me thinking about this sermon was an article our brother Gordon had written in the Zion's Advocate about fasting and prayer. And I'll get into that, but that's really what got me thinking about this. And even though, yes, this is a sermon about fasting and prayer, it's a little different probably than you're thinking. I don't know how to express that until we get the end. We could just skip to the last two scriptures and you would get what I'm talking about. And Ken shaking his head, he would like the short version. I could do that, but it would ruin it. So no. So as I was preparing my thoughts on this and to tell you my thoughts on fasting and prayer, I think it's the one thing it's a thing in my life that is a heavy, heavy favorite that I need to be better at and be able to do it better. And I'll talk about that more. I was thinking about this sermon, and it's not coming together the way I originally thought of it when I saw Gordon's article. And I was sitting and I started, if you don't know this, I'm a big book reader. I love to read books, nonfiction, fiction. I get myself in trouble with my family sometimes because I get absorbed in them. And right now I'm in the middle of at least four or five books, which is not something I like to do. I like to get into one book and get through it. But I also started another book I had written, and I read books again. My memory is so good that I can pick up a book and a year later read it again and not remember how it ends. So that helps. But I picked up a book that I've read before, and it's called, I forgot the name of it, I meant to bring it, The Bread Maker, I think is the name of the book. And it's Alan Scott is one of the co-authors, and I can't remember the other fellow's name. And I had gotten this book when my desire to build a pizza oven, a bread oven in my backyard, I desired to build this. It's not something I'd done before. I'd spent 2 weeks in Oklahoma as a assistant to a bricklayer. That was my experience in masonry, but I can't remember. I obviously, it had to do with food. It had to do with bread was the main focus, and I knew you could make pizza in it. And so I got it excited, and as you know, I remember how 8-10 years ago, it took me a couple years to build it. I built this pizza oven. And this book that I bought, for two reasons. One, he had this design that was supposed to be the prototypical design. It's how I design mine, the opening in the pizza oven, the arch to height ratio, all of this stuff had to be exact, Stephen exact, to have this perfect cooking surface with heat that transfers through the oven and the convection and the conduction and the direct heat and everything that happens had to be perfect. And I started reading that again, and the title to this sermon came to my mind, and it was, "Did you forget where you were going?" Now, when I say that, I don't mean that in the sense of being lost, of walking away from the scriptures. I don't mean that in the sense that you're necessarily spiritually struggling. But what I mean that in the sense of this pizza oven, bread oven, my whole intent was to make bread in this oven. That was my main focus. 90% of my thought was bread. How many of you have had pizza out of that oven? All right, most if not all. How many of you have had a loaf of bread out of that oven? Not a one of you. That's because I've never made bread in the oven. And that's where my thought was, you know? Well, where was I going with this thing? I never made bread. And that's why I've started reading this again. I bought another book on sourdough recipes. It's interesting as I start reading this book again about bread making, as I get into fasting and prayer. When he tells the story about bread, I don't know how many of you have actually had real bread before. That's homemade. There's a certain consistency to the thickness, to the crunch of the outside of the bread. I mean, it's like almost like a rock sometimes when you get it out of the taste. It's nothing like you buy in the stores. And for you health nuts out there, I'm sure you already know that bread, they use bleached flours, and everybody complains about the ingredients. They are making that bread as quick as they possibly can when you get it from the store. There's no nutrients in it. There's nothing. It really is a holder of lunch meat. Or whatever you put into it. It's a terrible bread. But as this guy describes this, you know, you start, as you do with food, you know, and as I will through this whole sermon, my mouth starts watering and I get hungry for this bread. And it's a desire of me to make it. I have this idea in my mind, and I've presented it before, you know, I want to get this going and get comfortable with my bread. And then I really, it'd be fun to have everybody make their own little dough recipe. We can drop 20 loaves of bread in there and cook bread for a special service, for reunions, whatever, because that's what I designed. I made it big enough that we could have all of this bread and make really good bread. But I lost somewhere along the way. I lost my way. Still used it. Still makes great pizza. I still enjoy eating pizza out of it. But I had lost my way. Anyways, his description of this bread and this, you know, makes me hungry. And of course, you always, Brother Gordon's article, when you look at his article, he starts and there's a great big picture of a hamburger in there, which I assume he did, right? You did that.
Harvey.
Oh, Harvey did the hamburger. All right, but there's a great big picture of this hamburger, I don't know, triple decker, cheese, onions, the whole thing. I mean, how can you not talk about food when you talk about fasting? So it was a great article, and I want to start with a definition that he used when describing fasting. He says fasting, and this is from our Brother Gordon's article, it says fasting is the physical separation from the worldly ties to our flesh, combined with a spiritual focus of our will becoming the will of our Heavenly Father. I think it's an excellent definition of it. We've had lots of discussions. You know, one of the questions I asked in this, and I'll get to at the end, is, you know, it's kind of like, ironically, I'm going to use something from my grandfather had written. You know, it's he used to ask the question, how long is a rope? You know, and I asked that same question, how long is a fast? You know, we can read in scriptures about how long a fast is, but there's no real, there's direction of why you fast and what happens in a fast, and there's direction as timetables of certain people who fasted. Christ fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and there's other direction that you see in there that the fasting was much shorter. So let's go. Let's start scripture-wise. Let's start in Isaiah 58. I don't know how you would ever do a study or any talk on fasting without reading in Isaiah 58. I do apologize. I'm so bad. I'm one of these people that just gets to the point. I did miss y'all. I really did. I enjoy seeing you back in here. I'm never good. I'm always, when I have a point, I get to the point. It's, Dan, I need this, you know, and I may not have seen him for 10 years. Oh, yeah, hi. How are you, Dan? How's the family? How's Diane? How are the dogs? All of that stuff. And so I apologize if I don't get into that. It's just, it is my nature, and I got to get better at that. I did miss you, and it's good to be back and see you in here. So chapter 58 of Isaiah, I'm going to start and read 6 through 8. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? And I want to point out before this, I don't read this, but the Lord's complaining to them. You know, they're wondering why their fast isn't being received to the Lord. And the Lord has just rebuked them because they were taking time and their fast was not taken seriously. Verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and when thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. And so here the Lord, I think, is an excellent example of what we can have in a fast, and what the Lord expects of us in the fast is to take it seriously. When I think about fasts and the times that I've fasted, I think of one time in particular where I was truly blessed. And it was interesting because as I read this passage, and I don't read all of Isaiah 58 right here, but as I read it, it was kind of, and it wasn't something that I anticipated happening, but my plan was to go out and fast, and I was going to go out in the woods by myself. I was single, what I will say is a young man, and I went out, and on Wednesday and Thursday, my plan was to start the fast while I was still working. And then Friday, Saturday, fast by myself in prayer and fasting, as it states. And then Sunday, depending on what happened, I probably was going to come back for the sermon. And there were several things Wednesday and Thursday that were troubling my mind, some issues. And honestly, I don't remember what the issues were. I remember what one of them was, but there were three issues. I remember thinking three issues. And by the end of Wednesday and Thursday, those issues were completely solved and taken care of. They were done. And then Thursday and Friday, the Lord, in my studies, in my readings, as I was there by myself, the Lord told me, as he has many times in my life, wait upon the Lord. Wait upon me. You know. And then as I got to church, I decided to go to church Sunday morning, and Frank Fann's preaching. And we know Frank Fann. If you know Frank Fann well enough, you've been enough of his sermons. He always ends his sermon with a Helen Steiner Rice poem, or at least most of the times. And the name of that title, that sermon, was Wait Upon the Lord. Or, excuse me, of the poem that he read was Wait Upon the Lord. You know, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And you know what's funny about that? Our expectations sometimes of the Lord is like, you know, I need to get a new job, you know, you know, here's what I want, Lord. I want this much money. I need this much vacation time. I need that vacation time because I'm doing it for the church. I want to live here and I want to do this. You know, it's sometimes our expectations to the Lord. But this answer that he gave me, I don't know how to express it. It was an answer to everything or nothing, however you want to say it. It was not a direct, what color is this? Red. You know, that was not his answer to me. You know, it's just wait upon the Lord in everything that you do. And there were specific reasons at that time, but I've been given that message several times in my life. But that's the one that I think about, and to me it falls in line so well with what Isaiah says there. Let's turn with me real quick to Ezra. Turn back to Ezra. And as we remember with Ezra, Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra is starting the building of the temple, and Nehemiah is doing the dedication of the temple. And this is back when they're in they had been taken captive, and now they've been given permission to build this up again. And Ezra says this about this work in chapter 8, 21 through 23, and this key verse is the very beginning. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek him in the right way for us and for our little ones and for our substances. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good work that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake them. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us, you know. And our fast can be very similar to this thought process, you know, this great need that we have of fasting. You know, but he said, you know, when I think about a fast, you know, afflicting ourselves. You know, when we remove things from our life in particular, you know, when hunger comes upon us. You know, I find in my fast that after a while, believe it or not, you know, now, if I'm sitting in a restaurant or someone's cooking food, I become very hungry, of course. But if I truly separate myself, if I have time to go out in the woods and I don't have to smell the food, you know, after a while that hunger goes away for some time and I'm able to relax. But it's that affliction that I think is important in this message that we take and that Ezra talks about. I want to read something that my grandfather, Don Hausnick, wrote years ago. This was September of 1982 in the Zion's Advocate. He wrote an article on fasting and prayer. And I'll tell you, there's two reasons. I honestly don't remember the reason I have this, but every time somebody mentions fasting and prayer, I think about this article that he had written. And it's a good one to look up if you haven't. And I'm just going to read the last two paragraphs. One of the reasons I have it is at the end of it is a testimony. There's a testimony that my mother wrote in the Advocate when I... It's funny, but I was run over by a hay wagon. as a testimony about my survival, and I've told you that story before. If you want to hear it again, I'll tell you later. But I was run over by a hay wagon, which, as most of you know, explains a lot of things. And it did go right over my head, so it further explains things, right? But anyways, at the end of this fasting and prayer, I want you to read what he wrote at that time. My grandfather, Don Hausnick. And he's referencing, I'm not going to read it, but in Isaiah 28, if you remember the verse in 20 where it talks about a bed that is too short and sleeping in that bed. And he said, "There is no comfort in a bed too short, for we arise having had no rest. The cover is so narrow that we leave ourselves exposed, which is exactly the picture of our Christian endeavor. Satisfied to live on the glories of the past, which are nice to remember, but we are uncomfortable spiritually and we have tried too long to cover ourselves with only a part of all that God has promised us. Are we satisfied to let our children and youthful ones go on with too short a bed of past glories that grandpa or an aged missionary tells them about, not tasting firsthand the real soul-stirring, restful, and warming bed of experiences that God wants us to reach out for, which we will find waiting for us, perhaps through a dedicated, humble, frequent approach to Him in fasting and prayer." And I know that this local has long been an advocate, monthly at least, in fasting and prayer. And a beautiful piece. I'm sure some of you probably remember that article. And I know my grandfather obviously was a big proponent of it, as he states there. As I go through this, I want you to understand something. I'm going to talk about God's throne and His greatness and just a few verses of that. And I want you to understand as I go through this when I say I struggle with fasting and prayer. When I think about this, you know, what Christ is this advocate. That He allows us to directly approach the throne of God and be that message before us, you know. And I want you to understand, I don't have a fear of approaching God's throne. And it's because of the scriptures. It's because of the things that are placed there that I know that Christ is that advocate. And it doesn't matter how filthy I am. I always have that advocate there to approach Him. And that's not my fear when it comes to fasting and prayer. And I guess I don't know that it's a fear. It's just maybe an impatience. Maybe it is a fear. But it's that preparation. I feel that's difficult in my mind. To get ready for fasting and prayer, you know, like that happened when I prepared myself, and part of that's it's the time to put into preparation. I've got four very busy kids. I've got a wife that keeps me busy. I've got a house that keeps me busy. I've got a job that keeps me very busy. I've been so blessed through this time. I don't think our company is going to let us travel for the rest of the year. It's entirely possible, and it's a weird thing. It's a very strange thing. They may not let us travel. I've gotten so much done around the house. I've spent so much time with my kids. I've been blessed. We've had very little fighting in our house. The normal wear and tear of brothers and sisters, but very little, probably less than usual. And it's been wonderful, and I've had time to think about these things. But, you know, there's something about taking this time. And I know it's Satan. It's similar how Satan teaches us not to pray, and he's teaching us not to fast and pray. That's his thought he puts in his mind. And I think part of me is probably the perfectionist in me, you know, in that when I go to fast, I want everything to be perfect. And I think that's part of my fear in starting this fast. And I'll talk about more of this as I go along, if you will allow me. I want to go to Helaman chapter 4. I got to do, I hope all of you are taking the time to listen to some of the podcasts that are out there in the what is the name of it? I can't even remember the name of it. 1830 Podcasting Network. Boy, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm on the committee. 1830 Podcasting, I got to do. Tony McIndoe did an interview with me. I'm not sure if you did it, and I was worried that he was going to ask me the famous, you know, what are your 10 favorite scriptures, your 5 favorite scriptures. Gary, you did it. How many did you get? 10 or something? Was it you that had 10? Oh, that's right. Tony didn't do it. I was worried because I can't name 10 scriptures that are my favorite. I probably could have said, well, probably the Old and New Testament of the Bible and the Book of Mormon would be my answer, because it seems like every time I preach, I'm like, this is my favorite scripture. But this is one of my favorite scriptures. Helaman 4, page 585, I want to read 57 through 66, and this is talking about the Lord, obviously. How great is the nothingness of the children of men, yea, even they are less than the dust of the earth. For behold, the dust of the earth moveth hither and thither, to the dividing of asunder at the command of our great and everlasting God. Yea, behold, at his voice doth the hills and the mountains tremble and quake, and by the power of thy voice, his voice, they are broken up and become smooth, yea, even like unto a valley. Yea, by the power of his voice doth the whole earth shake, yea, by the power of his voice doth the foundations rock, even to the very center. Yea, and if he saith unto the earth, move, it is moved. Yea, if he say unto the earth, thou shalt go back, that it lengthen out the day for many hours, it is done. And thus, according to the word, the earth goeth back, and it appeareth unto men that the sun standeth still. Yea, and behold, this is so. For sure it is the earth that moveth, and not the sun. And behold also, if he saith unto the waters of the great deep, be thou dried up, it is done. Behold, if he saith unto the mountain, be thou raised up, and come over and fall upon the city, that it be buried up, behold, it is done. And behold, if a man hideth up a treasure in the earth, and the Lord shall say, let it be accursed because of the iniquity of him that hath hid it up, behold, it shall be accursed. And if the Lord shall say, be thou accursed, that no man shall find thee from this time henceforth and forever, behold, no man getteth it henceforth and forever. And so I love that passage of scripture that talks about our God and his power, his ability just by speaking to be able to do these things. And I tell you, you know, my fear is not approaching his throne. It's not, and it shouldn't be your fear. If that's your fear, I hope it's not. You know, because great and marvelous are the things that he can do for us. All of this power, if we change our thoughts, all of this power that he has to do for us, anything, he can do it. And we can achieve it in fasting and prayer. It's like my grandfather said in that passage, you know, we've got all these wonderful testimonies and witnesses of the power of fasting and prayer and the things that are happened that have been told in this room numerous times that have taken place, you know. Is that all the stories that we have to tell? Is that the testimonies we have? Are we not going to have testimonies to be able to tell our kids if we don't take advantage of this? Because those same testimonies, those same things can happen to us. You know, just as I talked about in fasting and prayer, what the Lord can do to you and give unto you. And I'm talking power on high, so there's no question in your mind of what just happened to you. It's available for us, and that's what my grandfather was talking about in that. You know, we can approach this throne. Let's go to Alma 5, 33 through 36. Page 325. For I perceive that ye are in the paths of righteousness. I perceive that ye are in the path which leads to the kingdom of God. Another favorite passage of scripture right here. I love this when Alma's speaking. This is the Zoramites. Remember, they were persecuted, and the leaders of theirs would go up on a big step, and they would read, or big tower and they'd repeat these things, and they were being persecuted because they were poor and had all these things. And he's talking to them. No, he's not. But later on, we'll talk about those Zoramites. So remember what I was talking about there, all right? We will talk about the Zoramites later. But this is to the people, I think, to the people of Gideon. Yeah, this is to the people of Gideon. It's one chapter about the people of Gideon. Sorry about that. For I perceive that you are in the path of righteousness. I perceive that you are in the path which leads to the kingdom of God. Yea, I perceive that you are making his path straight. I perceive that it hath been made unto you by the testimony of his word, that you cannot walk in crooked paths, neither doth he vary from that which he hath said. Neither hath he a shadow of turning from the right or to the left, from that which is right to that which is wrong. Therefore his course is one eternal round, and he doth not dwell in unholy temples. Neither can filthiness nor anything which is unclean be received unto the kingdom of God. And here again, you know, here is this God who cannot receive anything unclean in his kingdom. Yet, through Jesus Christ, we can approach that throne to him. You know, but when I think about fasting and prayer, and I don't want to confuse these, and I don't want to make the statement, the only way you're going to hear from the Lord is in fasting and prayer. It's not true. And I can testify to that because the Lord has spoke to me several times without fasting and prayer. But the necessity of fasting and prayer is a huge thing that we've got to partake in our lives. When we prepare ourselves and we become clean before the Lord and we put away everything of this world, you know, and it sounds harsh, but if I can put away my children and my wife and my job and my cell phone and my iPad and my computer and the thoughts of work, you know, and it's not something, you know, in the case of a fast you want to get into, like I said, that kind of scares me because the time it takes for me to do this. You know, you don't get rid of this thing in just a few hours or a day or even a couple of days. And sometimes, you know, it's like an illness almost. You just have to purify yourself, you know. That's why at the end of reunions, you know, if we've done it right, we're exhausted and we're tired, but we have this feeling of cleanness. You know, to me, a reunion is an example of a fast before us. So let's go on here. Let's go to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. And it says this about Christ. Seeing then that we have this great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly in the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And here it talks about this, and this is one of those scriptures that eases my mind about approaching the Lord, is Christ walked this path. You know, the Lord gave up his son that he could do this, and the pain and the torture he knew that he would go through. Christ has lived this life. He knows what we've been through. And when we approach the throne of the Father, he can be that intercessor. He can be that advocate for us because he knows what we're doing. You know, even though we sin and he didn't sin, he knows what we're going through. And that should give you peace about approaching the Father. You know, it's interesting. Christ himself had to fast and pray at times while he was on this earth. And he had to be obedient unto the Lord as he entered into the waters of baptism. I mean, did Christ really need to do those things? Yes, he did, because the Lord commanded him to do those things. Let's talk about this intercessor that he makes for us. Just a couple quick verses. Unfortunately, I can't get there quickly, but Romans 8:34. That's Acts 8. Let's try that again. Romans 8:34. It says this, "What is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So there he is, as I've talked about. He's at the right hand of God. I thought it was interesting. This is part of the scripture. Brother Brian read this amongst others in his sermon this morning, and I had it in my sermon. But he's this intercession. He stands there at the right hand of God as we say our prayers and speaks on our behalf. 1 John 2:1. Come on. Sorry, it's a new Bible. I've been using, it's got these little tabs on it, and it's become a crutch to me. I should just learn to turn to the passage. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is that advocate for us. Hebrews 7:25 is a good example of this intercession that he makes for us. And he stands there on behalf of this great God, is our advocate for us. I want to turn now to some things that I think are interesting to read. Not a scripture I have used very often. It's not something, you know, this is one I've told you a million times. I'll tell you again. When I read through these scriptures, I make it a point every few years to read cover to cover. Just open them up and start going to cover and cover. Sometimes I struggle with that, but I always try to finish Bible and the Book of Mormon in that year, just reading cover to cover. And this is one of those chapters in number 6. That caught my attention, that just kind of hit me like I had never read it before, even though I had. The title of this on mine says The Law of the Nazarites. And as I briefly studied this, some of you may have greater understanding of this, but we really don't have any references to Nazarites. And this is not related, as I understand it, to Nazareth. You know, Jesus of Nazareth, it's not related. It's not the same term. It's a term that really we read about here. We read later on Samson was to be raised as a Nazarite. But other than that, we don't have any information. There's information in the Apocrypha, I believe. There's information, if you'll read some of the great Jewish scholars from back in the, what are they called? The Talmud and the, starts with an M. Help me out, my Jewish scholars back there, the Talmud and the M. Maybe it doesn't start with an M. All right, it's another book, but it's these writers, these rabbis would write on these things, and they brought up this stuff about the Nazarite, and maybe I'm wrong, but if you look this up and you study what people write about this is the only point where it talks about this Nazarite. But let's read the first few verses of this. Chapter 6 of Numbers. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whether when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of the Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he both shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes, or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of the separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of his hair on his head grow. And all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, and for his mother, for his brother, or his sister, or when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. You know, and I think about that for a couple times. You know, that's almost the thought we have going into a fasting and prayer. And I'm not saying this is what we have to do in the fasting and prayer, although I don't happen to shave or cut my hair in the few days that I do fast. If I ever make it to the 40-day window, I assume I won't do that either. But it's I think about this as I go into this fast, and I think that's part of it that intimidates me, is the stuff that I have to prepare for this fast and prayer in my mind, and what scares me about this. As I prepared this sermon, Like I said, you know, sometimes I say, well, this sermon's for me, there was a lot that I took out of this, a change in my lifestyle, a change in my thoughts that have to take place, that will take place in my life. And again, I'll talk more about that. But Brother Jay, did you give a sermon on this one time? The Nazarites? No? Okay. All right. I just, something in my mind when I was thinking about that thought, you had mentioned that sometime, but there's not a lot about him. It doesn't matter whether there is or not. Someone, Jay may correct me afterwards. There's more on them. Okay. There's not more on them. But it's just, it was weird as I'm reading along there, and it kind of stands out to me. I don't remember reading that. Quite honestly, if you go to the end of that chapter, I'll read it. It has nothing to do with the sermon. It's just something else that I've already read through all of this, and I thought this would be good to use in my sermon. Then I went back to read it in preparation for the sermon, and I've read it 3 or 4 times, the whole chapter. But then I get to the end of it, and I'm like, wow, how did I miss this in the last 3 weeks since I've read this? And it says in verse 22, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. You know what? What an awesome blessing that is. And I don't ever remember reading that. I know I have. Obviously, I've read this chapter 4 times, but it hit me this morning as I was rereading this. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. And I have no doubt that that's the same thing, that same blessing can be upon us if we allow it. Let's turn over. I think, again, when I think about fasting and prayer and the preparation for that, that intimidates me. If we turn to the Lord's Prayer, I'm going to go to Matthew 6. Excuse me, 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. As we forgive our debts, this is a key verse for me, as we forgive our debts, as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, Christ gave us this prayer. Not something that we repeat. I'm sure people have repeated this at times. I don't see a problem with that, but it's not something that we do, but it's the concepts that are in there. And when I think about fasting and prayer, you know, I ask the Lord to forgive me, and part of that forgiveness is I have to forgive other people. You know, and it may not often be a fight. It may be just something that I'm mad about because they put me in my place and my pride has caught me, you know, that I was wrong on something. And so I have to ask the Lord that they would forgive me, or ask them to forgive me. You know, I have to clean myself up. And that's part of it. I'm not going to read this in Matthew. Also, where Christ is asked, you know, how oft should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And the Lord says, no, 7 times 70. There's not a point where you don't forgive your brother or sister when they ask for forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is so essential to all of this, and that purification process that we must go through. All right, so 2 more scriptures left, or 2 more passages that I want to get to. Go to one of my favorite passages in Alma 16. Now, refer back to my comments about the Zoramites. This is the Zoramites, finally, and I'm going to read 152 to 161, and this really, in my mind, is the crux of what I'm trying to get at in this sermon regarding fasting and prayer. Now we will compare the word unto a seed. Now if you give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, okay, I'm going to repeat it, but remember who the Zoramites here, who he's talking to is a group of people that were confused in their study of the Lord, in their worship of the Lord, in their desire to be the part of the Lord. And he's telling them, you know, you don't have to do it the way that they're doing it. You know, you have this personal relationship that you can have with the Lord. And so he compares the word unto a seed. Now, if you, in verse 153, now if you give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if you do not cast it out by your unbelief, that you will resist the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, it will begin to swell within your breasts. And when you feel these swelling motions, you will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be this, that this is a good seed. Or that the word is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul. Yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding. Yea, and it beginneth to be delicious to me. Now behold, did not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea, nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, then ye must needs say that the seed is good, for behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith, for you will say, I know that this is a good seed, for behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now to behold, are you sure that this is a good seed? I say unto you, yea, for every seed bringeth forth unto its own likeness. Therefore, if a seed groweth, it is good. But if it groweth not, behold, it is not good. Therefore, it is cast away. And now behold, because ye have tried the experiment and planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, ye must needs know that the seed is good. And now behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing. And your faith is dormant, and this because you know. For ye know that the word hath swelled your souls, and ye also know that it hath sprouted up, that your understanding doth to begin to be enlightened, and your mind doth begin to expand. And so here he's talking about this seed growing in our lives. And when I think about this, you know, we have the need for faith in our lives. We have need for the Word of God. And as I think about this preparation for fasting, you know, my fasts don't have to take me out of the world for 5 days. I think that is essential and critical at times during the year that I do take that time, days of fasting and prayer. And I'll tell you right now, every person in this room better find the time to take that time. Not every day, not every week, every month, by any means, but several times during this year. Take it. I know we're busy. But I can tell you, you know, it makes me sick when I read my grandfather's words when he talks about these stories, you know, that I have told before in my own life, that they've told. I don't know that you compare the marvelousness of the Lord, but the things that happen. You know, we have these testimonies of people being raised from the dead. From the Spirit warning people very specifically, you know, from the Lord speaking to my heart in the Spirit and hearing these things, you know. That's all about faith. And the thing that I took out of this is my preparation doesn't have to be all at once. It shouldn't be all at once. You know, I think about every day, and since I've started reading through the Bible again, it's kind of a different thing to me because I try not to neglect, obviously, my sermons. I try not to neglect other studies, readings with my kids. It always happens, but you know, I find myself now every morning, I'm reading at least a chapter in the Bible. And as long as it's not in Numbers where we're doing a bunch of counting, it's pretty easy to get through several chapters, right? You see things, you know, I try to read it all. But, you know, I find myself taking more time. How many times, if you say your prayers in the morning, as you go to kneel down to pray, you go, I almost forgot to pray, you know, and so you're thankful that you're remembering to pray. You know, but your thoughts are on the email that I just read from work that I need to get to. I work out of my house, so I get the pleasure of seeing these things all the time if I don't control myself. But I'm thinking about that email. I've got to rush through these prayers. You know, I can skip this and skip this. And, you know, next thing you know, I've done my prayers. I've said them. And that's a good thing. I don't want to discount that. You know, but I didn't take the time. You know, that 2 minutes, that 5 minutes, that 7 minutes, 30 minutes. You know, that's my time to fast before the Lord. You know, I can close that office door. I can shut the computer down, my phone down. You know, my kids aren't up. My wife's not down. I have time to fast and to pray right then and there. And for half an hour, I don't have to eat, you know. And I say that jokingly, but I can live for half an hour without eating. But I don't have to expect myself, you know. I might have 30 minutes here. I might take an hour later on, you know, during the week in the afternoon. Well, I just shut things down and forget about things and take time to pray and to fast and to read and to study. Just pure, with no thoughts, you know, going in with the intent of, I am going to shut these things down. And then as you prepare for that, at 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes during the month, and you know, maybe it's a quarter or a half a year, you decide to do this great fast. You know, you partake in the Wednesdays fasting and prayer services. You know, how often? Embarrassed. I forget about them. And I show up to church, and the speaker is like, well, we've had fasting and prayer, you know, and I want to get up and leave because I forgot all about it because I got so busy in life. And I know we're all guilty of that. I feel very guilty about that. But think about your preparation as you do that, you know. I hope we all pray and I hope we all study, but I can put greater effort into this with this thought of everything is a preparation for the next step. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes, 50 minutes, you know, an hour, 2 hours, maybe I take a day at times. And then when it comes time for me to take that true, and I don't mean to say true, but that dedication that I've put in for that testimony that I have about fasting and prayer, because I know that the Lord will tell me something. I know without a shadow of a doubt that if I take that time, He will speak to me. I may not hear. I would say it's highly unlikely I'm going to hear an exact word. The exact words I want to hear, right? But I am going to be given the exact words I need to hear. And I hope that makes sense what I'm saying. I want to hear certain things, but I'm not. I'm going to be given what I need. And tell me, is that not enough for us? I know it's enough for us. It's what we need. We need to partake of it. But that was the crux of the whole sermon. You know that I wasn't terrified. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29 as my closing passage. You know, like I said, I'm not terrified to approach that throne, but there's this lack of desire, this lack, or maybe it's a fear of preparing to do these things in my life, and it needs to be part of my life, fasting, however long it needs to be. It's not every fast is 3 days or 2 days or 5 days or 7 days. Sometimes it's a short period of time. Jeremiah 29. You know, it's the other thing is I can see in my life right now, I can see it clear as day. And this could change, don't get me wrong. And it's not related to this time away. Well, there is some peace to it. But I started this year with this desire to read and study. And when I do, you know, from cover to cover, when I do that, it changes me because of the time that I spend. But I see this change that the Lord has for me. If I will follow in that continue in that footprint, this sermon tonight, what He has given me tonight is going to be a further avenue for that. If I can do it, you know, there's nothing that says I won't fail in what He has for me. And I have to start again sometime. I don't know. But my hope is I can continue this. And I encourage you to continue this. But I want to finish with Jeremiah 29. One of my favorite passages. I don't know how anybody picks out favorite passages. That's insane. And I want to read 4 through 14. And as you'll see, he's reading to those that are captive in Babylon, that are escaping to that. You know, this is the tribes that had been split, and this is Judah, and there's some Levites and Benjaminites, other people that are mixed in with this group. But really, he's talking to those that were taken away into Babylon and under King Nebuchadnezzar's rule. And look at this optimism that he spreads forward to his people, even in their time of trial and their time of captivity. And quite honestly, as we read this, think about where we are today. It's different. I don't see us in captivity except in the sense that we are captive to this world. Whether we like it or not, we're captive to this world. And we're part of this world, and we have to live and grow in it and take time to be with the Lord in it. But he says this in 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your son, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminish. And seek the peace of the city which I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for the peace thereof shall have peace. You know, think about that. It's what we're asked to do today, is we're asked to live our lives. You know, take jobs, take wives, have kids, not have kids, work in the church, take roles. You know, we are to live lives. And that's what he asks us to do. But we have, you know, and we're going to be here captive to this world until Christ returns. And I tell you my belief is that I will get to see that return. I believe the scriptures spell that out. And that may not happen. I'm not going to put my feet in concrete on that. But I believe I will see his return. Carrying on. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive ye, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. Interesting expression there, isn't it? Dreams which ye have caused to be dreamed. How often do we put thoughts into our minds that are our own thoughts and our own dreams, and it's hard at times to differ between what the Lord has given us, what we have given ourselves, or what wickedness has given us. You know, we have to take time. But it's an interesting expression. Your dreams which cause, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. How often, the other thing I think about this, or, you know, we're so anxious to work within the time frame of man. Within the time frame of man, that we don't want to allow the Lord to his work, whether it be a day or a month or a week or 6 years or 20 years. We're so impatient. How often do we get ahead of the Lord? How often has Stephen been told, wait upon the Lord? I'm guilty of it. Verse 9, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you, and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto ye. And ye shall seek my face and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again to the place whence I have caused you to be carried away. You can see that, how I relate this to fasting and to what the Lord desires of us. You know, in that verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. He's there for us. But that searching with all of our heart and that diligence is not a quick morning prayer, a quick evening prayer. You know, diligence is more than that, and we've got to take advantage of that. That promise is for everyone, every single person you meet. That promise is there for them, you know. I'm so thankful for this sermon. I've enjoyed it, being able to listen to it and listen and be informed. It's actually the second time I got to give this today. And I thought it would be completely different. That's what happens with me. I don't take a lot of notes, but it was very similar to what I gave this morning. And the Lord has truly blessed me. And I hope that you can see that blessing in your lives and the opportunities given us to fast and pray. And I hope it makes sense now when I give you the title, you know. Did you forget where you were going? I already forgot what the title was. I knew the bestest, but did you forget where you're going? You know, it's not a call of the lost. It's not a call of you're off the path, so to speak. But, you know, did we lose our focus? Did we forget where we're going? May God bless each and every one of you.